Hey, greetings, everybody. This is Brother James, DontPerish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, I am back at my verse-by-verse Bible study through Matthew. We are in chapter 11. We're starting at verse 14. If you hear a lot of noise, I'm inside a place on a windy day, and I wanted to get this verse-by-verse up. We're out in a town. We were witnessing yesterday, taking a break before we go out witnessing again. Want to get back to my verse by verse. Hope you're having a great day. Matthew 11, starting with verse 14. Let's get to it. If you hear a bunch of noise in the background, bear with me. It's what I do out here in the world. Amen. Verse 14. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Okay, Jesus here is talking about John the Baptist. Remember, we read and studied all about him in the earlier verse by verses. And what this clearly means is John is in the spirit and likeness of a prophet as Elijah. It's not literally Elijah coming back. How do we know this? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation, right? No. So, we know that he's talking about it's the spirit and likeness of it. And I like how he says, if you will receive it. Reminds me of Acts 17. Where it says the Bereans had a readiness of mind. I like that, for the truth. Also, another note, some Jews back then believed Elijah would be brought back to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus is saying this was John the Baptist's job. That's what he was saying in verse 14. Verse 15, and he that hath ears to hear, let him here. All right. So Christ is using his words here to say, pay attention, take note if you have ears to hear. God gave us ears to hear. We should use them and listen. Acts 10:33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. How, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Hearing is very important. You know, when I go out street preaching, I get a lot of people that are worldly, carnal, sinful, churchianity, lost in all their sin and rebellion, and they don't want to hear the street preacher. What they want to do is interrupt, they want to argue against, they want to make excuse for their sin. They need to stop. They need to hear. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? And they need to go test what the preacher's saying. And so, many times, I have to do a whole teaching on this. Many times people say, well, why do you just preach on and on? It's because people need to hear what the preacher's saying, because God, through his word, is giving us the word to say. And if you've been sitting in the world and your flesh and churchianity for 20 years, you have nothing worth saying to people other than, I need to repent or ask questions. So when people ask questions, I all the time will entertain them if they're not mockers. But if people want to just talk over the truth, make excuses, I just keep preaching. They need to hear. And that's what Jesus is saying. He that hath ears, let him hear. Verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Okay, so Jesus is looking at the people of this day, and he's about to say what this generation is about, and it's not a good thing. Jesus is going into a time of rebuke in this area of Scripture. Let's get there. And I need to make a note. Once again, we're going to see all through here what a bold man of God Jesus is. He is God. Bold man of truth, harsh, cutting words, not a soft-spoken, feminized man. Right? Okay, verse 17. It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. All right, so what Jesus is saying here, this is his way of saying, they're the type of people that can't be pleased. We're going to see as we read on that the joyous or the sorrowful are both rejected by them, this generation. As we read on, you're going to see that very clear, and Jesus illustrates it for us. By the way, when it says pipes, I've piped for you, that was a flute. Flutes were common in Israel in the Old Testament. Remember the wedding account where they were already having wailing and music? These were a physical outside manifestation of people's emotions, instruments. Today in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. He pours out through us. We don't need instruments. We are the instrument. We teach all about that at our teaching blog. Verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. All right, so Jesus is giving the contrast. John was not like Jesus in that he wasn't out sitting with sinners. He wasn't drinking wine at all. And they still said he had a devil. They were finding a way to demean John the Baptist's different ministry. They apparently didn't like his rugged nature, his separation, his stern call to repentance from out in the wilderness, right? Verse 19, and the Son of Man came eating, drinking, and they say, behold, a man, gluttonous, winebibber, friend of publicans and sinners. All right, so Jesus discusses the other side of it, his own ministry. He came and ate and sat with sinners. He came to call the righteous, call the sinners to repentance, right? And he even made wine. Not that Jesus got drunk, but he even made wine. They still found reasons to lie and demean about Jesus, hating his message. And I think it's important to note, you notice that it says, they say that Jesus is a friend of sinners. You know, ever hear people say, oh, Jesus is a friend of sinners, and they say it in a positive way? That was Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, saying that. So if you call Jesus a friend of sinners, you also have to call him a glutton and a winebibber, because they were the ones doing that. See how they lied about our master? They're going to lie about us. I've been called demon-possessed, mean-spirited, all these things. And so we should not wonder. So Jesus is saying they didn't like John's ministry. It was totally different. They didn't like my ministry. They still found fault with me. And then Jesus sends a nice verbal dagger to them. In this verse he says, but wisdom is justified of her children. What does that mean? It means it's easy to see who's learned from wisdom and walks in wise ways. And it's easy to see who promotes foolish ways that leads to desolation and destruction. So this is a call out, this is a rebuke, not soft-spoken Jesus, stern speaking truth from a man of God who is God. Verse 20, and then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Again, he's going to ratchet up this rebuke here. Upbraid, anadidzo in the Greek, anadidzo, it means to rail, to chide, to taunt, to reproach. Upbraid. Not a good word. So Jesus is proving he's using these cutting words to get their attention, and it just keeps getting more ratcheted up here. Verse 21. By the way, I should go back. It says he upbraided the cities where most of his works were done, because they repented not. So Jesus is about to call them out for not recognizing the sign, miracles, and wonders that verified him as God, his ministry, later his disciples and apostles. He's about to call them out for that as we move on here. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. All right, woe. This is a serious word. And what it means is that Jesus is bringing grief upon them. That's what that word means. He mentions two towns in that area. And he says they're stiff-necked even after they saw these signs and wonders performed by him. It got really noisy in there. I had to move outside. Okay, I'm outside. This should be better. Maybe car traffic, but not little kids yelling or playing in there. All right, so he's rebuking them because they did not see the signs, miracles, and wonders and repent not. Woe is a serious word. And again, this proves, I say this often, that the miracles and signs and wonders back then were for a time, were for the verification of his ministry, who he was, the kingdom of God had come. They're not for today as it was then. God does still do miracles, but not at the hands of Jesus, because he's not on earth physically. He does it from his seat at the right hand of the Father. He does it through the Holy Spirit, not through apostles and disciples in that way any longer. Let's talk about sackcloth and ashes that he mentions. Well, this was a way, again, physical outside manifestation. This was a way that the Old Testament people would show their contrite heart, their sinfulness, their remorse. And so they would put on sackcloth, which was like really low, even lower type of a garment, and they would put ashes on themselves. Dirt, ashes, make themselves dirty. See, they were supposed to be clean as Israelites. Now they make themselves all dirty. And this is a way that they brought themselves low. Kind of, the Bible also talks about put your mouth to the dust. Who wants to put your mouth in the dust, right? You put your mouth in the dust, it means you're low, you're down, you're depressed, you're sad, you're broken. This is how they were coming before God. This is a good example for our week should come before God. And I want to throw this in here. This can be an example of why we dress biblical today. We dress lowly, different, downcast, no pride, no vanity, no worrying about how we look, right? And this also, like sackcloth and ashes, has a similar effect on us. One man just recently told me, oh, I bet that's really humbling to dress the way you do. I said, it is. It's a flesh killer, and we must kill our flesh with all that we are. So it makes us feel humble, lowly, not prideful, or lifted up. Isn't that a glorious thing? I think it is. All right, so I had to take a break there to go help somebody do something. I am back. So we talked about our dress bringing us down, making us lowly, making us humble. That's what sackcloth and ashes were. And you can read about that all over the scriptures. All right, verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So these are cities in Palestine. They seemingly did not receive or see in the right way the miracles that were done there. And so judgment is going to come. And other people that did not see the miracles are going to be judged differently. That's what this is telling us here. So there'll be different levels of judgment based on what you've seen and known. So we need to take note. God's going to judge harshly based upon what you know, right? James says, to him that does not do right to know to do right, it becomes sin. Well, America and a lot of the nations around the world, they know about Christ, they have the word, they have the truth, of course they have the Spirit convicting them, and they're still trampling his blood all over, are they not? This is going to be a severe judgment in the last day. But take a tribe in Africa or somewhere that's never hardly heard about Christ at all. Well, God knows. I don't know how he's going to judge them. I know what he's going to be just and judge everyone according to his mercy and justice. So we let God worry about that. But the key here is there's going to be a different level of judgment based on what you know. So if you know the truth, you better be ready to walk in it or you're going to be in danger of Bethsaida and Chorazin, of a great, fierce judgment. We've all seen the miracles in the Word, right? We've all seen the testimony of Christ in the Word, right? We better be believing and living accordingly, holy, before this glorious God. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Okay, Jesus is ratcheting up his rant against these towns, and it gets even worse. This is another town in Palestine, and it was Jesus' adopted hometown in a way. And he gives it a rebuke along the lines of Isaiah 14:15, where Isaiah said, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So Jesus is talking about how this town was lifted up. He did many miracles there. It was his adopted hometown. And it's going to be, he compares it to Sodom. He blasts them with this point about Sodom, who would have repented. Yeah, this is a major blow to the moral-keeping Jews. Think about it. Think about that. Comparing them to Sodomites, saying it's going to be worse for you. Wow. And it gets even worse. 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He just stacks up his rebuke here, saying that it's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, a bunch of Sodomites, prideful, sinful Sodomites. It's going to be worse for worse for you than for them. What Jesus is saying, he's telling religious Israel, they're worse than these wicked Sodomites. It tells us that God hates religious hypocrisy. This is why I stand so hard against churchianity today. Modern pastors, teachers, people that support and defend it. I speak bold against it. I'm modeling what my Messiah was doing, and Paul did, and Peter did. They are worse than the world in their great hypocrisy, and God's going to judge them even worse for their sin and trampling of Christ's blood and deceiving people, twisting his word. Yeah, and I need to warn them. How much more is God going to be upset with our churchianity culture today across the globe that claims a fake Jesus as they live in sin? Christ was harsh with his words. He's warning about the wrath of God coming, comparing them even worst of worst in the world. Well, we need to be like that. We need to tell of the love and forgiveness and grace of God, the mercy, and we also need to warn people of the wrath that is coming upon them. It's my job as a preacher and a watchman to warn them. It's your job too, if you carry the truth of Christ and you're born again saints, to also warn other people to flee the wrath of God that is coming. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Wrath and destruction and fire is coming. He came as a baby in a manger. He's coming in flaming fire to destroy those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Notice faith and works there. So comparing the wicked, wicked, sinful people, telling the religious people and the hypocrites, you don't see the miracles, you don't believe, you haven't repented of your ways, it's going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. Ponder that. What a serious, serious charge that is. When I preach in the streets, I warn people all the time, if you don't hear the word of God, if you don't hear the preacher's words, if you don't hear this truth, you must be warned about the great wrath that's coming. It's loving to do so. So I think I'm going to stop right there. Let's pick up next time at verse 25. Hope all the noise and interruption didn't get to you. I try to keep my mindset straight. It's hard out here. Yeah, hello, buddy. He's waving. Till next time. Hope you're enjoying the Matthew verse by verse. Go to don'tperish.com. Audios, sisters' blogs, videos, street preaching. We're out here lifting up King Jesus, warning this wicked culture in America to repent. The day of wrath is coming. Seek Christ while he may be found. We love you all. Till next time, have a glorious day. God be praised.